We're reading tonight from 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
In Corinth, it was a city that was on an important trade route. And as a result of that particular location, it was quite a place of commerce. People who traveled to Corinth did so with stars in their eyes. They had this sense, if we can make it there, we will have so much money. And sure enough, if you made it to Corinth, you were in a place where you could sell your goods. You had people coming from the east, coming from the west, heading back, and just tremendous number of opportunities. You could make it there. And as a result, many people did make it there, and they became enamored with luxury. And in the midst of their luxury, they began to value things that were actually fairly meaningless. They began to bring honor to men who would speak in a very eloquent style, a dazzling style, but they really had no content to their speech. They spoke of meaningless things. In fact, they took pride in being able to speak eloquently about meaningless things. It's the equivalent of a Seinfeld show about nothing. And that was the city of Corinth. They celebrated fluff. They celebrated luxury. They celebrated what a person wore. They worshiped those who were well-read and who were able to speak so mysteriously and so eloquently that people really couldn't understand what they said. They valued things that are meaningless. But people loved Corinth because everyone was new in Corinth. You could go there and you could immediately make a friend. You could go there and look at what was going on in that culture, and you could become what was valued in that culture if you would just go along. It was the herd mentality. People would herd together in order to hide, in order to be safe. It was horrible to be distinctive. It was horrible to think that you were wearing something no one else was wearing. You wanted to look alike. You wanted to speak alike. You wanted to be invisible in Corinth. And so when Christians would come to faith in Corinth, they had some big decisions to make. They had to decide, is my calling to be a Christian going to differentiate me from the people around me? You might think of it this way. If you were to line up everybody on your block and compare and contrast your life to theirs. How is your life markedly different than the people around you because of your faith in Christ? Paul asked himself that question and realized that these people weren't that different at all. Their lives, their minds, their money, their time was being invested in the same things of the other people in Corinth, the pagans. And so Paul leans in. He leans in and he cries out with a very simple and yet powerful truth. Look in verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." There's a bit of a play on words here. It says, "For the word," you could even say the oratory, the message, the speech, the proclamation, the eloquent speech is the simple, powerful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People hear that and they laugh. They say that is so simple-minded. That is so base. What are you talking about? And then they push on a little bit. And if they begin to actually use the mind that God has given them, they say things like, "Your Savior is dead. What a scandal that you worship a dead hero. How foolish are you? You call us foolish and you say we lack wisdom. You worship a dead guy." And they would yell this at Paul as he walked through the streets, as he conversed with the Corinthians. The very people whose city is used euphemistically to mean prostitute or liar or cheat. They would call someone a Corinthian if they wanted to make a pejorative statement about their character. Oh, she's a Corinthian. Could you imagine if people wanted to make fun of the people of Dallas and they said, "Oh, she's from Dallas. Look at the way she dresses. Look at how she presents herself." Dallasite. As a pejorative comment. Or maybe when, as a young man, you graduate from university and you decide to go up to the Northeast to become a banker. And all of your colleagues behind your back are laughing because of that, the way we elongate our vowels. Surely we can't put two thoughts together when it takes us 30 seconds to say a simple, "Hello, how you doing?" Use guys. I want you to look at this text and I want you to realize that there's a collision going on between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. If you would look with me at verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The folly of what we preach. Let your eye go down to verse 25. I'll circle back and help you out on the other verses. But look at verse 25. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, some of you are thinking, wait, what do you mean the weakness of God? What do you mean the folly of God? How could God be weak, or how could God be foolish? This is a euphemistic phrase for the cross. This crucified Savior. This crucified Savior appears to be weak to these Corinthians. You see, they were into their bodies. They ran all the time. They would feel bad about themselves if they didn't work out 3 or 4 times a week. They had clubs popping up all over their city so that people would have not only a place to work out, but a place for other people to watch them work out. I've actually changed where I work out so fewer people will watch me work out. I'm sure they're thankful without knowing it. There's this look at me feeling in Corinth. Draw attention to yourself so people will look at you. How foolish would it be to put your best foot forward and say, yeah, we serve a dead God. Our hero is dead. That's what the Corinthians thought. And it appeared to be that we serve a weak God, a foolish God. Well, now return your eye to verse 22. For the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. What is this? The Jews are looking for signs. They were looking for some sort of, not simply a miraculous sign, because somehow, some way, there could be miraculous signs taking place. They really wanted a distinct expression of God's power to come on Jesus Christ. They were looking for him to act in such a way that it was without a doubt that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior. And so as the Jews were looking for a sign, they didn't see it clearly enough. They didn't see the hand of God on the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, the cross became scandalous to them. The way that our text has translated it is it says it's a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to their faith. They're like, I just can't believe it. I just can't really believe that this God has become man. I mean, think about it for a minute. How can an immutable, which means unchangeable, he can't morph. He's not a transformer in the sense that he morphs, right? He's immutable. He doesn't change. How does that invisible, unchangeable God become a man? Incarnated in the flesh. It was illogical to them. They couldn't take it. They couldn't go there. They couldn't follow it. It offended them. And so the Jews couldn't believe. And the Greeks valued wisdom. The Greeks wanted this eloquence. They wanted somebody who could stand before them and mesmerize them and spin these marvelous tales, whether they had substance or not. And Paul took a different approach. Paul looked them squarely in the eye. He had a play on words in verse 18 when he says, the word, the message, the oracle of the cross is my message. And he spoke with substantive authority about eternity. He stood before them and calmly spoke the truth of the gospel. Then men and women are sinners. They cannot save themselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and became a man. He lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law. He died a substitutionary death, and he rose from the dead, conquering our two greatest enemies, sin and death. And that was the good news he preached. And people couldn't stomach it. In fact, people can't stomach it in our day either. They would rather hear eloquence. They would rather hear stories of health and wealth. They would rather hear about this big God in the sky who will increase your savings account, who will give you a larger house if you are just faithful to him. He will so increase your luxurious living here on earth that you'll have no desire for heaven. that this will indeed become your home. You see how counterintuitive the health and wealth message is? I want to tell you of a couple experiences I had that in my way of thinking summarizes the story that's going on here in Corinth. We were in the Bahamas a few years ago, and we were going to do some snorkeling. And I stood on the back of the boat, and I looked down, and I could see the bottom, and I could see rocks, I could see little fish, I could see starfish. And so what I thought was, I could see so clearly, it must be shallow. And so I had my kind of mask and snorkel on the top of my head, and I had the fins through my arm, and I didn't put on one of those little flotation devices because I just didn't need it. It's kind of foolish. There's the bottom. I can see it. And so I jumped off the boat kind of ready, like I'm just maybe going to go down about 3 feet. And I went down, and it was about 36 feet deep in the Bahamas. The water was so clear. It was so pristine that I was deceived. It was much deeper than I ever perceived. It was so deep that I couldn't touch the bottom. So my stuff went everywhere. I mean, the only thing I had left was my bathing suit. And I was just kind of dog paddling around, grabbing my stuff, putting it on, clearing my mask, trying to put my fins on in water. And over and over and over, repeatedly, I kept going down. I jumped off the back of this boat and basically had a yard sale. Everything was just gone, just everywhere. And then I put it back together, and I kept diving down, diving down, diving down, trying to touch the bottom. I never, not once came close to touching the bottom in the Bahamas. And I want you to know that the truth of the gospel is so simple. It's so clear. And you look at it through your educated, sophisticated mind, and you say, that is so simple. That is so easy. I'll just leave the mask on my head and kind of have the fins crooked in my elbow. It's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to step in. I promise you. I promise you, you will never touch the bottom of the gospel. In fact, you'll never fathom the depth of the gospel. It is simple, but it is so profound. It is so profound. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, we'll never know the truth. We'll never know the whole truth apart from knowing Jesus Christ. He is the truth. And it seems so simple to our minds, but over the past 3 decades, as I've sought to touch the bottom, I've never touched the bottom of the gospel. I've never touched the bottom of the gospel. I had a different experience a few weeks ago. We went out north to Lake Kiowa, and somehow during the day, the wind got up and blew one of the deck chairs off into the lake. And I found it later in the day. I happened to look out, and I saw it floating way out. I don't know, maybe, let's say, a quarter mile from shore or so, kind of at an angle. And I thought, oh, man, this is our friend's place. Who cares? No, this is our friend's place. I've got to go get that $4 chair. And so I went in the garage, put on a little ski jacket, because I'm thinking, you know, why swim out there. I got a rope, I hooked it through the ski jacket because I'm thinking, I'm going to have to swim so far, you know, I'm not going to, like, limit and put one hand through the chair and then, like, you know, one-handed all the way back. I'll have a rope, and I'll tie it to the chair, and then I can just swim back because I'm sure I could swim miles, right? And so I've got this thing all hooked up. And I've got the life vest or the ski jacket. I've got the rope. And I walk down to the dock, and I think, wow, I'm going to jump in, but I thought, you know, I'm not going to jump in. I mean, I'll just go, you know, I'll just go way underwater. So I kind of start going down a ladder, and I go down about 3 steps. And I'm looking down, and the water's dirty, it's dark, it's muddy, it's something. You know, it's not clear. And as I think, okay, well, I'm pretty much ready. At least I'll only go under a couple feet, and then the jacket will pull me back up. So I kind of lean back on the ladder and check my rope, and I jump back, and I go about 4 inches. My feet hit the bottom of the lake. I mean, the lake was like barely up to my waist, and I was so disappointed. I was so ready for a special experience of rescuing the chair and swimming back and kind of collapsing on the dock and taking a break. I walked all the way to the chair. I walked, my feet on the ground. I mean, hippopotamus style. I just walked straight to the chair. I got a rope hanging off of me. There's other people on the dock watching the whole thing. They're like, whoa, look at that. You know, I mean, you know, the pose at the lake is always beer, cigarette. I don't know what it is, but go to the lake. You'll see in Texas. It's just kind of this pose like this. And something's always, wow, that's amazing. And they just crowd, you know, it was fairly humiliating as I walked to the chair in a life jacket with a rope around me. I'm just glad I didn't tie it off to the dock, you know. What I have found in my short 51 years is that living my life according to the wisdom of the world is like jumping into the lake thinking it's going to be this phenomenally challenging, exciting experience. And to land in the mud and walk around embarrassed, saying, what am I doing here? I don't belong here. I cannot believe I came with my friends to this place. This is humiliating. I'm getting out of here. I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor in Knoxville, a bunch of the guys got together and said, hey, let's do something fun. Let's take the youth pastor, and we're going to go down to Florida. We're going to hang out. This would be great. So I'm like, hey, that sounds like fun. Let's go. We get down to Florida, play golf. The first night, they're like, hey, let's go to a club. I honestly wasn't exactly sure what they meant by club. I'm thinking, well, it's a place to eat, and I'm hungry. So we drive over to this club. We go in, and it's basically a bar where you can dance. So it's not like maybe you might be thinking, that kind of club. It wasn't really that kind of club where there was like nudity and stuff. It's just what we call here in Dallas a gentleman's club. That little definition of gentleman that I didn't grow up with. But when we went in, I walked in and I just kind of stood there for a minute and looked around. And there's like 8 of the guys who invited me, and they're thinking like this is going to be fun. And I kind of stood there for a minute and looked around. I kind of walked around. I saw what was going on, and I basically said, you know what? I'm just going to wait in the parking lot. This isn't my idea of, like, fun. I don't really belong here. And I'm sure they were just torn. First of all, they're thinking, we were idiots for bringing this idiot, you know, this loser. But eventually they slowly filed out one by one. And they said, you know what, we don't belong here either. This is stupid. I want you to know the wisdom of the world will leave you standing knee-deep in dirty water with mud up to your ankles, wearing a life jacket and a rope, saying, this is really disappointing. And the wisdom of God, you look at it, and it seems so simple. You will never find the bottom of the truth of the cross. Let's look at the last 2 verses, and I'll show you what I mean. Verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Look at the results of this wisdom. It's threefold at least. First of all, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's just talk a moment about these three phrases, these three words, if you will. Who became wisdom from God? First of all, righteousness. The word righteousness means right standing. It means that you're in right relationship. It doesn't necessarily mean like some people think it means, to be like completely without sin. I mean, that's a byproduct of it. Righteousness means you're in right standing with God. Now, the only way you can be in right standing with God is if you are perfect. In other words, you have not sinned. You have never, in thought, word, or deed, sinned against God. You've always missed the mark. You've never had one wrong thought. You've never done one wrong thing. You've never said one wrong word. Righteousness means that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in right standing with God. We're in right relationship with God. And then sanctification. Sanctification means that you're set apart for God's purposes. You are set apart. You are designated for a particular purpose. If you designate something in your house to a particular purpose, you've sanctified it. You've set it aside. And if you are in Christ, you are set apart for His purposes. You walk through this world and you say, I'm in right relationship with God. I've been set apart for His purposes. And then lastly, it says redemption. We have right standing, we're set apart for God's purposes, and we have redemption. Redemption means you've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You were sold into slavery, and you've been purchased back out of that slavery. That message is being believed by poor people around the world. When we were in India, we met a man who has a ministry among the untouchables. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, in India, people will not go outside of their caste system to help anyone. If there's a little child who is on the street begging because they're starving to death, someone from another caste system will not help them, because they say that child is paying the penalty for their previous life. And since they're paying the penalty for their previous life, I need to leave them alone so they can live their life now to the best of their ability, so that when they die and come back again, they'll come back in a better stage. They'll elevate themselves by being a really good hungry beggar. So I'm not going to help them. And they isolate that way. They remove themselves from responsibility. I want you to know that the way you think about God really impacts the way you live your life. The way you treat other people reflects what you really believe about God. What do you really believe about God? Watch your life this week. See how you treat other people. Are you only kind to people who are kind to you? Do you only enjoy being around people who are just like you? Are you offended when people are different than you are? You sit around and talk about them? Oh, she's so this or he's so that. What happens in India is that when these untouchables hear the gospel, they can't believe it. But they do believe it. There's a huge movement among the untouchables of India. They're coming to faith in Christ. But the people at the higher levels, the higher echelons of society, if you will, there's not a lot of belief in Christ. It's very similar to the United States. We were presenting the gospel to some people over here at the real beautiful shopping area. And within 5 minutes, the police came and said, "We will arrest you if you don't leave." And so I tried to present the gospel to him. And then I left. We were in North Park sharing the gospel, and a security guard came and escorted me and my family out of North Park Shopping Center because we were talking to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We went to Baylor Hospital to speak to people who we thought might be in need. We were confronted by the security and asked to leave Baylor Hospital. The only place I've personally seen a lot of success in Dallas in telling people about Jesus is at Parkland Hospital. No one has ever asked us to leave Parkland Hospital. They're happy we're there. They're thrilled. Thank you for coming. Let us clear off a place for you to sit down. Would you like to use this room over here? You don't have to stand outside. Come on in. It's a different mentality. Some people are too sophisticated for the gospel. I hope you're not one of them. I hope the simplicity of the gospel's truth has captured your heart. Not in eloquent speaking where you worship a preacher more than you worship a Savior. You worship the Savior. Not a particular person's style of music. Not a particular person's style of preaching. You worship the substance of the music and the substance of the preacher, which is the message of Jesus Christ. I pray the simplicity of the gospel so captivates your heart that you look and you see the cross and you think you can touch it, but you'll never fathom the cross until the day of Christ's return. We'll never fully touch bottom until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his people. Until then, brothers and sisters, live by faith. Live by faith that he is a great Savior. And he is more substantive than anything you can touch or feel in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we would come before you by faith. Lord, for us, most of us are well-educated. We're affluent. We're articulate. And yet we close our eyes and we pray to a God we cannot see. We can't touch you, Lord, but you have touched our hearts. Until the day we die, or until the day you return, we will follow you, Lord. I pray, O Jesus and Holy Spirit, that you would manifest the substance of the gospel in our lives, and that we would truly live differently than our culture calls us to live. We make our prayer in your name, Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.